God for that promise.
My microphone on? Is it on? Okay. Let me just reiterate what Brother Keith said, invite you back tonight. We do enjoy to hear the testimonies of where people have come from. We sit next to each other. We don't know most people's names, but this is a chance where you get to hear a little bit of their story, how they came to Jesus, how they met their spouse, how they came to this church or whatever, and it just gives you a little better, a little more unity, a little more closeness in the body of Christ. So we invite you back tonight for the testimony service. We're on a series called Divine Authority. Today I want to talk about an on-time God. Acts chapter 1. Let's read together verses 1 through 7. We got two men in the sound booth today, so it could be dangerous. Okay. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." God's authority over time. I know I'm getting older because one of the things I like is old sayings. I like it because it can say a lot in a few amount of words. For example, time. We say in the nick of time. He's behind the times. It's crunch time. Got too much time on your hands. Making up for lost time. And time will really tell. And so many more. I'm very time conscious. I wear a watch. I've worn a watch all my life. My wife said that's probably why I don't sleep good at night. I don't know. Only time I take it off is take a shower. But I'm a stickler for time and staying on schedule best I can. I was always taught by my father that if you're on time, it means you're going to be early. And if you're not on time, if you're always late, you're being disrespectful and rude to people. You're not valuing their time. And so that's the way I've always believed. I'll go ahead and confess. We talked about confession Wednesday night. I got a letter from the city of Williston Tuesday, electric bill for this irrigation gun out here. And it was due when I got it. And I said, well, I usually put it in, the bank sends it to them. It gets there a day or two. So I just wanted to make sure, because if you're late, it's about a $20 surcharge. So I called the city and I said, I just got your bill today. And I'll usually put it in the mail immediately, and it gets there in a day or two. If I put it in the mail today and it gets there tomorrow or the next day, are you going to charge me a penalty? They said, yes. I said, okay, even though I just got it today, if I'd have got it tomorrow, I'd have been late. Would I have been charged a late bill? They said, yes, because it's your responsibility. If you know you're getting a bill each month, you should call down here. The mail's not there and find out what your bill is so you can have it on time. Well, that ran me a little hot. I said, okay, I'm coming. I'm coming down there with the bill. I'll see you in a few minutes. And I was ready to tell the woman and the city what they could do and everybody else. I wrote out the bill, and I was on my way down there. I was cooling off a little bit as I was on my way down there. Time I got there, the woman was so nice. I said, okay, thank you. That's all I said. I'm glad I did. But anyway, I get real irritable over time or somebody messing up time sometimes. These are things that bother me, so y'all pray for me. If I'm in the turning lane, and that turning lane doesn't last long, and I'm about six or seven cars back, and so I know we got to go, or I'm going to have to wait again. And that first car takes 10 seconds while they're looking at their text or whatever they're doing. That irritates me. And I miss it and I have to wait around for the next light. It irritates me when I call someone over and over again. It's hard to get a hold of them. And finally, when you do, they say, okay, would you be on hold for a second? It just aggravates me. Anyway, there's a lot of things that aggravate me. We just came through daylight, we just changed over to daylight savings time and so forth. A lot of people have strong opinions on that. The president said one time, he said, I was going to have it just set one way so we don't flip-flop. He said, but it's about 50-50 in the country. He said, a lot of people want the extra time so they can play golf or work later in the afternoon or whatever. And there's a lot of, he said, mothers, I hear a lot from mothers that say, I don't like it because I got to be, my kids, I send them to school in the dark, catching the school bus for an extra 2 or 3 months or something like that. So he said, I'm not going to mess with it. There's a lot of things that are time sensitive. You got to pay attention to. Pay attention to the date on the back of goods in your refrigerator or whatever, because sometimes it has an expiration date. Legal documents, if they go past the end of the contract, then that contract's over, and you got to pay attention. If you're going to travel, you got to make sure if you're catching a plane, you got to be there on time or you're going to miss your flight. Sporting events. I love sporting events, but there's some sporting events, baseball, tennis, golf, volleyball. What makes them unique? They don't have no clock. There's no timekeeping on those. Now, I was telling them Wednesday night or a couple Wednesday nights ago, the second most popular sport in America, in the world, is cricket. It's 6 or 7 times more popular than football or baseball. Those are American sports pretty much. But it has 2.5 billion people. In cricket, it can last up to 5 days a game. That's maybe one reason I don't like cricket. But cooking, very important cooking. You got to pay attention to the temperature and the time. If it says put it on there and bake it for 45 minutes at 325 degrees, I used to think, I've tried before, I ram it up to 500 and bake it for 30 minutes. It doesn't work. You got to have it right. I'm going to talk about time today and show you that our God has authority over time in our lives. And I want you to understand that. Okay, let's look at the setting. The last words of Jesus. Talked about last week, we talked about the Great Commission, where Jesus had all authority in heaven and earth given to me, talking about himself. He said to his disciples, therefore go into all the world and preach the gospel. We call that the Great Commission. That was during those 40 days that Jesus walked among them after his resurrection. Today the text is the last words Jesus gave before he ascended. And he said in the Great Commission, go. Here he says, wait before you go. Before you go, wait till you be endued with power from on high, then go. And that's we call this the Acts of the Apostles, this book. It's really the Acts of the Holy Spirit. But in verse 6, the last question they asked Jesus was, Lord, at this time, are you going to now restore the kingdom back to Israel? That's what they were wanting to know. And he said, of course, I'm not going to tell you the time. Don't know the time. It's not for you to know the time. See, they were saying, we believe you're the Messiah that's supposed to come to us. So in their mind, the Messiah was going to overthrow Rome and whoever's holding them in bondage. And they're going to have the kingdom restored. And they're going to be on top of the world again like it was under David and Solomon. And they says, now the time we're going to finally be on top again. And he said, no, it's not for you to know that. Okay, so I want to look at God's timing and things today, how God works it out in his time and his time schedule. I'm going to look at several examples. We're going to go to the book of Ruth. You don't have to go there, or you can go there if you want to. I'm just going to kind of go through it, so I'm not going to take a lot of time on verse-by-verse commentary. But book of Ruth is a unique book. A lot of us have relatives that we don't much care for, maybe, or we are their in-laws. You got some outlaws in your family tree. Sometimes you have some people that you don't mix and mingle, but they're kin to you and so forth. Well, if you look in Jesus' family tree, there's 4 women mentioned in there, and none of them would be considered real good for various reasons. Let me tell you who they are. If you look in Matthew's genealogy, First of all, there's a woman named Tamar. Tamar was a woman that was barren, wanted to have children and couldn't, so she disguised herself as a prostitute and had sexual relations with her father-in-law, Judah, in Genesis 38. There's another one in that genealogy called Rahab. She had the world's oldest profession, too. She was a prostitute. Of course, she saved the Israelites at Jericho, the spies, and was rewarded greatly for it. Bathsheba's in there. She's known as the woman that David had committed adultery with. And wasn't her fault. I'm not blaming it on her or anything, but that's her, what she's known for. And then you got Ruth in the lineage of Jesus, in the family tree. Ruth was a Moabite. Moabites were a race that came from incest. After Lot, you remember when Lot and his family were told to get out of Sodom and Gomorrah and God rained fire and judgment on them? His wife turned back and turned into a pillar of salt. His daughters, their husbands didn't come either. And they're now free, but they said, we're not going to have any lineage. And so they got their father drunk and they had relations with their father. And there were two races come out of that. One of them was the Moabites. And so Ruth was a Moabite, not a good person in the eyes of an Israelite. Okay, the book of Ruth is very, if you like romance, some of you ladies like romance books, stuff like that, that's probably a good romance book in the Bible, the book of Ruth. It shows you the bond between a daughter-in-law and her mother-in-law. How many of you love your mother-in-law? Raise your hand. How many's raising it because your mother-in-law here watching? One man was run over one night, and his last words, he said, my mother-in-law ran over me. He said, it was dark. How do you know who it was? He said, I'd recognize her laugh anywhere. Anyway, a lot of people don't get along good with their mother-in-law, but that's what this book's about. All right, let's look at the hardships here. A woman named Naomi and her husband Elimelech lived in Bethlehem. There was a famine in Bethlehem. They're trying to survive. They got two boys. So they got to go and try to survive. So they leave Bethlehem and go to Moab to try to just survive. So they wasn't planning on living in Moab forever, but they were going to be there till the famine was over. Anyway, while they were there, her sons continued and grew up. They married Moabite women. Ruth was one of the women that her son married. Well, they went through some terrible hardships. After about 10 years, I mean, she'd lost her husband. Elimelech died. So Naomi doesn't have a husband. She's a widow. And her two boys got sick and died. And so they've come through horrible things. They faced the four D's. They faced debt, disease, death, and disruption. Now they're three women that don't have any place to go. So Naomi says, I'm going back to Bethlehem, my home country. And tells the daughter-in-laws, y'all stay here with your people in Moab. And maybe you can find another husband and you can raise a family and so forth. Well, Orpah, one of the girls, didn't want to go, but Ruth told her to. Naomi told her to, and she stayed. But Ruth said, I'm not going. I'm going wherever you go, I'm going. Your God's going to be my God, and so forth. And so she followed Naomi back to Bethlehem after a very hard time. Okay. When they got back there, they're still in financial trouble. So Ruth says, I'm going to have to go out and glean in the fields to try to bring something so we can eat. We're going to starve to death. Now, God always set it up in the fields when you farmed. He told them, don't harvest the outside perimeter of the field so poor people and people that were destitute could glean that. It was not like welfare where you go get a check. It's where you can get something, but you got to go work and do it. And so that's what it did. Here's what it says in Leviticus 19, 9 and 10. When you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of your field. Neither shall you gather the gleanings of thy harvest. Thou shalt not glean the vineyard, neither shall you gather every grape of the vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and strangers. I am the Lord your God. So Ruth, she tells her mother-in-law, I got to go out there and try to get us something to eat. And she happens to go into a man's field that's named Boaz. He's a very wealthy man and a godly man. So she's out there gleaning, and he notices her. And he asks his foreman, he said, who's that young girl over there gleaning in the field? And Ruth chapter 2, verses 5 through 10, we'll give you a little update on that story. Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, Whose young woman is this? So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, it's the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, he went over and talked to her, he said, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. He's looking out for her right off the bat. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men to... He's commanding the young men, y'all leave this young girl alone. And when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. I've got some water and stuff here for you. So she fell down on her face and bowed down to the ground and said to him, why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me? For I'm a foreigner. Okay, so that's how they first met. He noticed a young woman in his field, not one of his employees, just a poor woman out there getting up the scraps, so to speak. Let me say this, young people, girls, you don't have to dress provocative to get a man to notice you. I'm going to tell you that men are always looking. They're looking constantly. And when they see you, dressing a certain way to try to draw their attention, they just get in their mind, there's a girl that's easy or fast or whatever. So just they form an opinion of it. You'll get their attention whether you think it or not. Just be normal. Act normal. So she goes up to him and she says, please, thank you for your kindness to me and everything. And he's looking out for and all this. Aren't you thankful for the kindness of people? The kindness of God? I remember Mike Owens told me, he said, if I had one theme song, it'd be, why me, Lord? What have I ever done to deserve even one of the blessings and the treasures, you know, that I've known? Well, that's her. She's very thankful. He tells her a little bit later, he said, I've heard about you lost your husband, and I've heard how good you've been to your mom-in-law. And it's very commendable and everything. And he asks her out to eat. Well, he brings her some food. I tell you what, that first date, when a boy and a girl get together, usually it's over food. I'm just curious. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands on this. How many of you ladies, if you're going out for your first date with a boy, would want him to make plans and do it all, pick the restaurant and everything, and just take you? It shows that he's in charge and he's taking the bull by the horns. Or how many of you would say, no, I'd rather have a boy that say, I'll go wherever you'd like to go. I'll give you first choice where you would like to go, and shows he's considerate of you. I don't know which one's most important, but on that first date when you're eating, that's when you're sizing each other up a little bit. She's saying, is he tight and stingy, or is he generous, or whatever. One lady came home and said, this boy I've been dating, Jim, he is so good to me. He spends so much money. I feel guilty. He spends so much money on me. What do I need to do to get him to stop? She said, marry him. That'll stop it. I was listening to a comedian the other day, and he said he went out on a date with his wife, and they went to get sushi. He said, I don't know what sushi is. He said, but I figured it wasn't expensive because they ain't having to cook it. So he said, this is our first date. And we ordered everything, and I wasn't paying much attention to the menu. We'd been talking, having a good time. And then the bill came. He said, I didn't want to look at it like it was an insurance policy. I just kind of glanced at it to see what it was. I saw a 2 at the front of it. So it was $200-something. He said, I started to sweat. I was trying to be kind, trying to show considerate. Do you want anything else? I didn't even know if I could pay for what we had. You want anything else? He said, it's different. When we got married, I'd say, what are you doing ordering this kind of stuff? Look around here. This will be the last time you'll be coming in this place. I can promise you. It's a different thing when you're trying to court somebody a lot of times. But he's trying to court her. He's showing a lot of love and compassion and being very considerate of her. One girl said, my grandmother's 90 years old, and she's dating now a man that's 92 years old. I said, really, how's it going? She said, they're both so happy. They're both enjoying each other. They never argue. She said, maybe because they can't hear each other. Anyway, I don't know what it is. Here's a date, though, going on, and we're starting to see a relationship develop. Anyway, make a long story short, they're going to end up getting married. He's going to be her kinsman redeemer. Don't you think God can put people together? Don't you think God can put you together with a lost soul and give you an appointment sometimes and say, I need you to talk to them? God is in control of time and timing in our relationships. And I'm going to show you another place where God can be in charge of timing. God's timing over history. This is the book of Esther. There's only two books in the Bible named after women, Ruth and Esther. This is a powerful book. It almost didn't make it into the canon of Scripture because the king of Persia's name's mentioned 28 times and God's name's mentioned zero. You say, why would that be one of the books in the Bible? Doesn't he mention God's name? You don't hear the name of God, but you can see the hand of God all through the book of Esther. Now, let me kind of tell you what this is about. There was a guy, evil guy in here named Haman, I'll introduce to you. He wanted to exterminate the nation of Israel, the Jews. He wanted to get rid of all of them. And he had come up with a plan to do that. They were going to be extinct. Have you ever thought about there's a lot of nations we don't know about anymore? How many of you know any Philistines or Amalekites or Jebusites or Hittites or anything like that? Over time, either they assimilated or whatever, or they just became no more. I read this the other day. The last 100 years, or since 1900, a little over 100 years, 69 mammals have gone extinct, 80 birds, 24 reptiles, 146 amphibians, and 158 fish have gone extinct to be no more on this earth. So anyway, that's kind of what's about to take place in the book of Esther. Here's what's taking place. This is a unique story. Here's what makes it unique. The Babylonians were in charge. We remember Daniel and all their story. Well, in one night, the Persian army shut up the flow of the Euphrates River, came up under the great walls of Babylon, and they took over. The Medes and Persian Empire began. The Persians were a unique people. In chapter 1, you see this. In chapter 1 of the book of Esther, you've got the king. He's having a big banquet. I think it went on 180 days for all kinds of people all over his kingdom. The last 7 days, he has another little banquet with some leaders. And he wants to bring his wife out, Vashti, to parade in front of all these men who've been drinking and everything. She said, I'm not going out there to do that. And it embarrassed him. And the other guy said, boy, you can't even control your wife. It's going to make it bad on all of us. Our wives are not going to listen to us or do anything anymore. And so he got rid of her. And he needs to get a new queen. So they go throughout the kingdom looking for beautiful women and bringing them in here for the king to try out. And Esther is one of them. Esther was a young lady that was raised without her father and mother. She was raised by her cousin Mordecai. And he took care of her. She was a Jewish girl, but a godly girl, and he was a godly man. Well, they came by and they wanted her to be one of the women to try out to see if she could please the king and be the next queen and everything. Make a long story short, she was. But the king never knew she was Jewish. He was a Persian king. Okay, Mordecai, he was a good man. He got a high position in the cabinet there. And one day he saw a couple guys that were mad at the king and they were going to assassinate the king. So he went and told the king and them about it. And they got rid of those two guys and they wrote his name in a book, The Chronicles of the King. Time you get to chapter 3, another guy comes on the scene named Haman. He's an up-and-coming politician, and he gets promoted pretty high up, and he likes himself a lot, and he likes it when he goes by, people bow down to him and do this and that. Well, Mordecai said, I ain't bowing down to him, and it made him so furious. He said, who is this Mordecai guy? They said, he's a Jewish guy and all this. He said, he come up with a plan. I'm going to get rid of all the Jews. There were about 15 million Jews. He was going to have them exterminated. So he went to the king, the Persian king, he said, you've got some people in your kingdom here that do not pay attention to your laws and don't do what we say they need to do and all that. I want to get them out of the way. And the king signed the document, or Autopen signed it, and he signed it, and all of a sudden now they're going to be exterminated. So Mordecai goes to his Esther, and he says, you got to go before the king, tell him you're Jewish, and they're fixing to wipe out all your people. She said, I can't. I'll lose my life. He says, you're going to be wiped out too when they find out if you don't do something about it. I don't know how many of you know this, something that was taking place this week, just to bring you up to date. The Iranian soccer team, did you hear that? These Iranian girls were in Australia having a soccer match. And they stood for their national anthem, but they did not sing the national anthem because they were in protest. You know, Iran, y'all know, is Persia. Most people, Iran is not the same as Saudi Arabia and Egypt and Jordan and Syria and them, those countries. These are Persians. They became Iran in 1935. They changed their name. But this is Persia we're looking at here, and that's Persia. You see what they did to the 30-something thousand of their people that protested and wanted their government over them. They killed them all. They're ruthless. And so anyway, that's what's going to take place here. They're going to wipe out every one of the Jews. And so she's going to go to the king and say, hey, I'm Jewish and so forth. And she eventually, make a long story short, she goes there. I tell you what, God's so far ahead of the devil, it ain't even funny. The devil's playing checkers. God's playing chess. The devil thinks he's got things, he's in control, but God doesn't just control families. He controls cities, he controls countries, he controls the whole world. He's in control, he's an on-time God. Of course, we know the end of that story. She saved the whole people, and Haman died hung on the gallows he'd built to kill them. Okay, God's an on-time God. God's timing in our trials. Look at Matthew chapter 10. 16 through 23. Jesus is talking here. He says this to his disciples. Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it'll be given you in that hour what you should speak. For it's not you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now, brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For surely I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Okay. This chapter, Jesus is talking to his disciples about sending them out like a sheep among wolves and so forth, and there's going to be a lot of persecution. If you look at the people that's going to be persecuting him, he says, I want you to take note of that in verse 17, 18, and 21. Look at verse 17. Beware of them, of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogue. Some of the persecution on Christians comes from religion. A lot of our persecution as Christians will come from other religions. Second one, he says, you'll be brought before governors and kings for my name's sake. Some of our persecution comes from government. As Christians, government can tighten the screws down on Christians. Verse 21, now brother will deliver up brother to death. Some of our persecution will come from family. Three, what makes those three things unique? Religious people, governments, and family members persecuting those who go by the name of Christ. Those are all three institutions that God established. God established government. God established the church. God established the family. And they're all broken and battered, and that's what comes against God's people a lot of times. But he said this, he made a statement that, don't worry what you're going to say. God will give you what to say when they bring you up against the hierarchy. God will give you what to say at that time. Now, some preachers take that and and abuse that scripture. They think, I heard one time of a preacher, he had a little small church and he had a little, the parsonage was about 100 yards away from the church. He lived in a trailer. And his preaching was not very deep and not very good. And he said, I'll tell y'all, I don't have to study. From walking from my trailer to the church on Sunday morning, that's when God gives me the message. My message comes between the trailer and the church, 100 yards, and that's what I speak. So they took that trailer down and put it about 2 miles farther from the church. Anyway, he needed a little bit more. But anyway, here's the thing about this. God will show up on time if you're in a situation like this. He said, I'll tell you, I know what you're going through. I will give you the words to say at this time, and I'll be right there. I know exactly what's going on. Thank God for that. He's an on-time God. He's in control of time. If we think we're left out to hang, we're not going to be left out like that. Here's another thing, God's timing in our promotion. 1 Peter 5:6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. When God says it's time. Now, there are two basic themes in the book of 1 Peter, suffering and submission. We don't talk enough about submission or humility or things like that. Somebody said this, the person who is greatest in God's sight is the one that's least aware of their own spiritual stature. They don't look at themselves as something special. Everything they are is because of God. That's what humility looks like. F.B. Meyer says, I used to think that God placed his special blessings on high shelves and you had to grow tall and be mature in Christ to reach him. He said, now I believe he places them on low shelves. And you've got to humble yourself and bow down to get to his greatest blessings. When I think of Peter, I don't think of a man that's humble, starting off anyway, and submissive. I think of a man that's acts before he thinks. He's impulsive. I think of a man that might be full of himself. For example, he'll do things and have to eat his words. He'll say things and eventually be proven wrong. He's somebody that wasn't humble. He likes a lot of attention sometimes. But he learned to be humble. I'll tell you that. He did. God had to humble him at times, but he learned what it was all about. But he said, Jesus said this in Luke 14:11, whoever exalts himself will be abased, and he that humbles himself will be exalted. When you're ready to handle it, God will lift you up at the right time. God says, I've got the time on that. God's an on-time God. Whether it's putting together a relationship, whether it's saving a nation, whether it's showing up in the midst of your trials, whether you've humbled yourself and God says, okay, you're fixing to get exalted a little bit. God is on time every time. There was a guy at a church named, they called him Tardy Terry because he never went anywhere on time. And when he'd come to church, he'd come right after the offering plate. He'd show up about 15, 20 minutes after church had started. He joined the choir. Never got to any choir practices on time. He was late. He had a young daughter that was in a play at school. He got there about the last act. He had a boy that played Little League Baseball. He always get there about the fourth or fifth inning. Just tardy, tardy. Never on time for anything. And he died. And somebody said, well, finally he's going to be on time. But he wasn't. He wanted to have his funeral out in the woods in one of the graveside service, a little cemetery nobody knew anything about. And they gave the directions to the hearse. And the hearse got lost and the people were at the cemetery. And he was about an hour late to his own funeral. So anyway, some people are like that. God's an on-time God, though. Jesus, it said about him in Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son. God said it's time now. After 400 years of silence, now's the time. The Bible says in Habakkuk 2:3 concerning prophecies and visions, the vision is for the future. It describes the end, it'll be fulfilled. If it seems slow in coming, wait patiently. It'll surely take place. It will not be delayed. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes, there's a time and a season for everything. You know, I was teasing last week. We went from 90-something degrees, which is winter. We're still in the winter. You know that. And we jumped right over spring, right into summer, it seems like. But maybe we're going to have a little bit more spring here this week. Here's one of my favorite scriptures, Isaiah 60, 22. At the right time, I, the Lord, will make it happen. You've got to trust in the authority of God's time and His timing. It'll always be there. He told Abraham, get up there on that mountain and sacrifice your son, Isaac. He took Isaac, he loaded up, went all the way up on the mountain. God, you ought to could see now, he meant business with you. But God didn't say, no, not yet. He gathered up the sticks for an altar. His son helped gather them, built the altar. Surely now, God, time's right, let him go. Nope, he made him put him up on the altar, tie him down, and he was going to take the knife, and just before he put the knife in him, he said, okay, you stop. Time, I see now that you won't withhold your son. God's timing is a strange thing. I want you to stand with me. I want to ask you this, because I know if you're like me, you're probably not as impatient as I am, but if you're like me, how many here can say, I've been waiting on God's timing for something for a good long time? Okay, there's some that's been waiting for God's time. Here's three things you're going to have to deal with. One of these is going to hit you hard. Some of these might not apply to you. If you're like me, when you're waiting on God to do something and it's not moving, Daddy told me one time, it didn't apply here, but he said, like in baseball or something, don't just stand there and hold the ball. Do something even if it's wrong. And a lot of times I've done that with God. I'm waiting on God, God not showing up. Well, I'll take matters in my own hands. Anybody do that? Be careful. You're going to mess up something. Number two, so don't get ahead of God. Number two, if you're one of these that I'm waiting on God, but I sure would like some peace while I'm waiting. I don't want the turmoil, or I just want to rest in Him. That's, some of you need that. And some of you need to realize the only thing holding God up, He's trying to prepare something in you you hadn't got straight yet. And it's just delaying it a little bit. He's trying to do a work in you, and then He's fixing to bring it to you. So if you raised your hand and you're waiting on God, I want you to come down here and we're going to pray together. Those who say, I've been waiting on God and His timing is not lining up with my timing. Seem like He moves a lot slower than I move. Well, it does seem that way. But I promise you, He will not be late. He will always be exactly on time. Now, whether you're one that tends to say, I've waited as long as I can wait, I'm going to do something even if it's wrong, I'm here to tell you, back up. Slow down just a little bit. Give it more time. Those that need some peace, you're waiting on God, but you're struggling and you're battling. Your faith is falling apart a little bit. We're going to pray for your peace. And the others, God's got to do something in you before He can bring something to you. See what God's doing in your life and let Him finish what He's trying to do. All right, let's raise our hands right now. Heavenly Father, we submit to your authority. We know you have authority over the wind, the waves, death, demons, and anything else. And you're also in control of time. And the only thing that keeps you from bringing things at the time we think is because we don't see the big picture. And we can't see but just right in front of us. Help each one here that's having trouble waiting. For those who tend to say, I'll do it my way, please check them, Lord, and say, no. Don't do it your way. It'll mess up everything. Please wait longer. And those that need His peace, I pray, Father, help them to rest as they wait for you. There's comfort and peace if we really put it in your hands. You will not come out late, and you will not overlook us. And for those who need some work done on the inside of them before you can bring your answer to them, I pray, God, point it out to us. Show us what you're trying to do in us so we can open up the door and your timing will be then. We thank you, Lord, that you're an on-time God. In the fullness of time came, you sent forth your Son. When the fullness of time comes in our individual lives, you will bring the answer. You will show up and we'll say, wow, I'm so glad I waited on God. Thank you, Father. Help us, Lord, as we wait, to wait patiently. You will bring it to pass on time. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 All right, just remind you today, don't give up. He's an on-time God. God bless you. Come back tonight for our testimony service.